Thank you. Boy, that was just the perfect message for a perfect song to go with this message. Scott, are you doing better, brother? It's good to see you this morning. Been praying for you all week. And if you'd like to turn in your Bible with me, please, John chapter 4 will be our text passage. And I've actually created a PowerPoint just for this message this morning, just because of its importance and the importance of you really getting it. So I want to encourage you to really pay close attention to the message this morning. I was reading in the biography of James Hudson Taylor, who was a great missionary to China in the 1800s, and it told how he had come back to his homeland and was speaking to the people, and he got to a point in his message where he told the story. And it was just one of the most powerful stories that I have ever read. He said that he was traveling by native junk. That, of course, that was one of those little boats that they use in China many years ago. I think they still use them sometime today. He was traveling from Shanghai to Ningpo. And among his fellow passengers was a Chinese who had spent some years in England. He went by the name of Peter. And this young man, Peter, was very much upon Hudson Taylor's heart. For though he was acquainted with the gospel, though Hudson Taylor had shared the gospel with him, and he knew what he needed to do to be saved, he had still not trusted Christ as his Savior. And so he told the story of this man's friendliness and of his efforts to win him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they neared the city of Sun King, they were preparing to go ashore together when Hudson Taylor, down in his cabin, was startled by the sound of a large splash, and a cry went out that told of a man who had gone overboard. He sprung at once on deck. He looked around, and his friend Peter was not on the deck of the ship. And the boatmen, rather unconcernedly, when he asked, "Where is the man?" they said, "Oh yes, it was over there that he went down." Hudson Taylor, searching everywhere with his eyes in an agony of suspense, caught sight of some fishermen with a dragnet. He realized it was exactly what he needed because Peter had not surfaced. He cried out, "Come! Come quickly and drag over this spot. A man is drowning." Amazingly, they replied, "Vabin." It meant, "It is not convenient for us to come." He said, "Do not talk to me of convenience. Come quickly. A man is drowning. It is going to be too late." And they replied, "We are busy fishing." He said, "Never mind your fishing. Come, only come at once. I will pay you well." "How much will you give us?" they said. He replied, $5. "I will give you $5. Only don't stand talking. Save this man's life. Do not delay." Across the water they shouted, "Too little. We will not come for less than $30. Hudson Taylor replied, "I do not have that much with me. I will give you all I have." A man is drowning. They are arguing about whether they want to leave their fishing nets or leave where they're fishing long enough to save his life. And they replied, "And how much money do you have?" "Oh, I don't know." He said, "I don't know. About $14. I will give you all that I have." Now, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the Lord, the seasons, and the harvest. And in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ had He had been traveling, and he said that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, if you study a map of the first century Bible lands, you know that the Holy Land was divided into Judea down here, and Jerusalem was down there. And then Samaria was in the middle, and then above Samaria was Galilee, and Nazareth and some Caesarea Philippi, other cities were up here. Capernaum was up here. And so for Jesus to go from Judea through, to go from Judea up to Galilee, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, when he said that, he was saying, I am deliberately going through Samaria. Did you know racism has always been a problem? And it was a problem in that day. The average Jew would not go through Samaria. He would actually go a greater distance and go around Samaria to get up to Galilee so that he didn't have to go through Samaria. But Jesus said, I am deliberately going to go right through the country, through the region of Samaria. And upon this came his disciples, verse 27, and marvel that he talked with the woman. Of course, there came this Samaritan woman to the well, and he stands and talks to her. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The disciples have gone to get bread. And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And so there's this crowd coming out of the city to see Jesus. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They didn't get what he was saying. Has somebody brought him something to eat? We thought we went into the city to get some food, and we've come back out. We find him talking to this lady. Did somebody give him something to eat? But Jesus was saying that he had food they didn't even understand. Did you ever get so excited serving God that you didn't care whether you ate or not? May I tell you, there really is such a thing. I have experienced it more than once. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. They were thinking of the physical harvest around them, the world around them. There was going to be 4 months to harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So there are times that you are sowing, not reaping. Then there are times that you are reaping where somebody else has sowed. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Jesus for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. This was not a godly lady. This was not a woman with a good background. But she was a woman that Jesus loved. And Jesus took time to talk to her. And the disciples came up while it was happening. And they said, Master, eat. And he said, I got meat to eat you don't know anything about. He was experiencing the joy of service. Then Jesus shifted the analogy from food to the source of food, the harvest. They knew it was 4 months until the physical harvest came. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. The harvest is ripe and ready right here in front of us. And I believe Jesus was looking at the people coming out of the city. People who were hungry for truth. People anxious to meet the Messiah. People anxious to see who this man was who could tell this woman all she had done. And let me draw out of this now some applications that are especially true for soul winning and missions for every Christian to understand. And there is a simple thought here that you will just recognize right away. It is part of what God has built into His creation, and that is that God gives different seasons at different times. That's simple, isn't it? We all recognize that. If you've lived long enough, you recognize that. Now, we've had such a winter here, we might be wondering if it's ever going to end, but if time continues on long enough, spring is going to spring. Did you know that? I mean, we'll look out like it was the late 70s, and my daughter Dawn was just a little girl. She was 4 or 5 years old at that time, and I never have forgotten, we had the worst winter, really, that we've ever had in all the years that I've lived in Illinois. Some of you remember that winter when the snow was piled up 8-10 feet high along the roads, and they were having trouble knowing where to even store it. How many of y'all remember that winter? And I remember, and I took Dawn and Andrea, and we were walking out of the house. We lived over here at 425 Ninth Street here in Lincoln, and we had a little front yard there, and the snow had finally started to melt. The snow had been on the ground literally for months. We had not seen grass. And Dawn looked down and saw grass and said, "Daddy, what is that? What is that?" And so some of us right now are probably wondering, "What is there any green stuff that's ever going to show up again?" But eventually it will, Lord willing. That is true in relation to nature. And of course, nature is God's illustration book. When Jesus was here, he was continually going to his creation, nature, and drawing all kinds of illustrations. A sower went forth to sow. Somebody cast a net. A mustard seed will do this. And he was just, the parable of the fish and the net. All these different stories. Nature is God's illustration book. Every great spiritual truth is illustrated at least once in nature and often many times in nature. You can see truth illustrated all around us in all sorts of ways. Here in Illinois, we have the different seasons. It is coming closer to being the season to plant. It looks like, the Lord willing, in a few weeks, the ground will begin to dry up a little bit, the weather will turn warm, and we'll see those big tractors start pulling through the fields, and we know that they are planting or getting ready to plant. Now, after that will come the weeding and the cultivation, and in the fall, Lord willing, will come the harvest. Now, listen to me. All stages are important, but the harvest is critical. All else is wasted. Everything else that is done is wasted if the harvest is not brought in. All of the work of planting, all the work of fertilizing, all the work of disking if they do that, and all the work of cultivating and plowing, all the different things they do are wasted if the harvest stands in the fields and nobody goes and gets it. But did you know the seasons are not the same everywhere? Different seasons occur in different parts of the world. Australia and South America are now starting to move into winter while we are moving into spring and summer, and vice versa. You could have gone to areas of South America that will be cold areas in a couple of months, but if you had gone there last month or the month before, they would have been warm areas. And this is true not only in nature, it is also true in relation to your life. That all of your life is not the same. Life is not like this. Life is not static and unchanging. Life is more like this. Life is continually changing, and you are continually going through one season of life, coming into another season of life. Young people here today are in a different season of life than I find myself. I remember distinctly being in that season of life. It is a critically important season of life, and that is the reason we are committed to the next generation, and we do our best here to help them make wise choices, because they are sowing right now that which they will reap for the rest of their lives. And so youth is a critically important time, and it is very important that young people not waste their youth. Satan works to try to get young people to throw away their youth. Now, there's youth are in one season of life, then they move into young adulthood, and many marry, and they become parents, and they have little children, and those folks are in another season of life. By the way, don't rush the seasons. Enjoy the seasons. I see young people say, man, it'd be something when I get to be 18 years of age. And when they get to be 18, they say, man, it'd be something when I get to be 21. When they get to be 21, man, it'll be something when I get to be 25. And when they get to be 25, they say, man, it's going to be something when I get to be 35. And then they say, as it gets closer to 40, they don't. Then they get to 40 and they say, man, I wish I'd have enjoyed being 18. Hey, I wish I could be that again. And they turn 50 and they say, man, I can't believe I wasted that time back there trying to get older. I want to promise you, if you live long enough, you'll get older. You won't have to try, all right? It'll happen to you. Some seasons you sow, some seasons you reap. Sowing is difficult. Sowing is work. Sowing is tough. Sowing is hard. One of the most difficult things that we have to do is to get young people to realize in your youth, make sure you sow and work hard and work wisely, because there will come a harvest one of these days. But the harvest, if you sow wisely, the harvest is delightful. So God gives different seasons at different times. That's true in relation to nature. That is true in relation to your life. Your life is made up of seasons, and your life is brought through seasons as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it's a really important verse in this regard. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And there are two different Greek words for time. There is the word chronos and there is the word kairos. The word chronos, we get our word chronology from. It refers to time as it is simply passing by. Then there is the word kairos, which does not refer to time simply passing by, but refers to, get this, here's the technical definition, a limited period of time distinguished by special circumstances. That is the word that is used, that Greek word kairos, for redeeming the time. Now, people will refer to this verse and they will say, you want to use your time wisely. You don't want to waste your time. And you know, I don't have any problem with that interpretation, because the truth is you don't want to waste your time. You do want to use your time wisely, but that is not literally the most literal meaning of this passage. To redeem the time means you buy up the unusual opportunities that God will send you in life. Because life is not like this. Life is like this. And right here, God will give you an opportunity that you can either redeem it, accept it, buy it up quick, use it wisely, or you can let it pass and it will go right on by you. And eventually there will come another season of opportunity and you can grab that one. There are people who see these opportunities, sit back and look at them and say, boy, I better do something with that. And then they just sort of let it go by. I need to do something with that. And then a few weeks or months later, they look back and say, you know, I missed a real good opportunity there. And then God sends them another one, and sometimes they grab it, sometimes they let it go by. And life is like that all the way through your life. By the way, the law of sowing and reaping also applies to the seasons of opportunity. The more you will grab the seasons of opportunity that God gives you, the more God will give you more seasons of opportunity. But the productivity of your life, the success of your life. And I'm careful how I use that word, but I use it in the sense that the Bible uses it. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." As you meditate in the Word of God, God gives you success in life. Your productivity in life, your success in life, is really not tied to how long you live. It is tied to the seasons of opportunity that God gives you, that you grab them before they pass you by. And when you seize upon that opportunity, then the productivity and success of your life just zooms upward. And you're able to accomplish so much more in life. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think of how long he lived or what he accomplished? He only lived 33 and a half years on this earth, but he accomplished more than any other man who ever lived. And there are many, many people who have lived much longer lives than he lived. And so you can look back in history and you can think of different people in history. But the key thing is not usually how long they live. It's what they do with the opportunities that God gives them. And so God will give you an opportunity for a job or a ministry. And that opportunity will come. And if you grab it, if he wants you to have it, of course, Satan can give you the wrong opportunities. You have to discern. And that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 when it says, the verse before, verse 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." The word circumspectly means you're watching, moving in a circle, watching all the time, never going to sleep, not as fools, but as wise, being wise enough to redeem the time, because the days are evil. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so you have to be wise enough to understand what God's will is for your life. And then he goes on, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so as you're filled with the Spirit and grab the opportunities wisely that God gives you, distinguishing them between things that Satan tries to come as counterfeits into your life, then your life, your life productivity, your life success, your life work is truly accomplished. The opportunity for ministry, for jobs, it'll come and then it'll pass. I remember my dad, who's been in heaven now for 20 years this month, and I remember him telling me, "Son, as a young man, I was about 20 years of age, and a good friend of mine, he called his name, and I'm thinking of that name right now. I don't think I'll call it publicly, but he said, he came to me and he said to me, 'TG, we're good friends,' and he said, 'I think we could work together,' and he said, 'I'm going to go into this business, and I'd love to have you go into this business with me and help me do it.' And he said, 'Would you do it?' My dad said, 'Son, I thought about it, but I was afraid to do it. I was afraid maybe I couldn't accomplish it.' And so he said, 'I've worked for 27 years in a factory all these years.' Nothing wrong with factory work. Not criticizing that. Thank God for anybody that works there. That's good, honest work. But he said, 'I've worked in this factory all these years.' In fact, when he retired from there, if I remember right, he was making $7 something an hour, and that was after working there 27 years. And he said, 'The fella that offered for me to go into business with him became a millionaire, if not a multimillionaire. He told about all that he had done, and I knew the man. He actually became very well known.' He said, 'I just missed my opportunity.'" And then it could be an opportunity to train children. Can I tell you something here, parents? Your opportunity to train your children can come and be gone. And if you don't train them, that in fact what happens, here's what I've noticed. If you don't have the seven key things that you need to have in a child's life by the time they are 12 years of age, And those seven key things you see in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, that they have a mature sense of responsibility, purpose, and destiny, a sense of discernment, especially in relation to the company that they keep, a hunger to understand truth and wisdom. They are fully obedient, consistently respectful, totally committed to doing the will of God, and have an unmistakable godliness about their life. And if you don't have those in a child by age 12, what happens right after that is that the child will begin to push against your standards. They will begin to push against the walls that protect them, as though those walls were hedging them in, were keeping them from being free instead of protecting them. And they begin to think of walls in the Bible. Walls were good things, not bad things. They protected the enemy. And everybody should have some walls around their life. Everybody should be wise enough. And what happens is you want your children by age 12 to know to put their own walls in place. Now, if they haven't built their own walls by age 12 and you're trying to keep the wall up, what they will do is they'll start pushing against the wall. And young people, may I warn you here, when you have not had the wisdom to put your own walls up and you begin to push against dad and mom's walls, in many cases, parents who haven't been strong enough to help their children build their own walls are also not strong enough to hold up those walls that they're trying to hold up for them. And so the children push their own walls over to the child's own destruction. And they start running with wrong friends and doing wrong things and get involved in wrong activities and pick up bad habits and all of these kinds of things. So your opportunity to train your children while you're... Listen to me, parents. Listen. If your children are in their teen years and they haven't wisely built those walls yet, you don't give up. You work twice as hard. You protect them even more. You draw their heart even more. Now, God is not just interested in when you were born and when you will die. God is primarily interested in the seasons through which your life comes. When I understood this truth, the first time I understood for the first time why I was born when I was born. Did you ever ask yourself, why wasn't I born 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 1,000 years ago? Why was I born when I was born in 1951? Why was I born then instead of a different time? Because God had seasons for me to go through. From 1951 until 2000 and something, whatever year it might be, He takes me to heaven. Let me see. Yeah, it'll be... I was thinking maybe I'd go to 2100, but as I think about it, I doubt if I'll make that. That'd be 149 years old. So I don't think I'm going to make that one, but I'm shooting for 100. I read in the paper this week a lot more people are living to be 100, and it's not as rare as it used to be. I used to pray to live to be 85 or 90. I started this week praying to live to be 100. By the way, if you want to live to be 100, and I don't know whether I will, I may die this week. You know, I'm not planning to, but I could. But it's important what you tell God. Don't just say, God, if I can live to be 100, I'll just retire and travel and rest and relax. No, that's not what you do. You say, God, if you'll let me live a long time, I can accomplish more for you. I told my grandson Joshua last week, I said, I'm looking forward, if God lets me live, to holding your grandchildren in my arms and blessing them and helping you with them and encouraging them and encouraging you. That's what I'm looking forward to. Now, you give God a reason like that, He's more likely to let you live. So God is interested in the seasons of your life. It was Mordecai who wisely said to Esther, when the whole race of the Jews was about to be destroyed by wicked Haman and the king who had given the decree. And Mordecai talking to Esther, and Esther said, but I haven't been called into the king for weeks now. If you walk into the king's presence and he doesn't lift up the golden scepter, you can die on the spot. You can be killed on the spot. Doesn't matter whether you're the queen or not. It's totally immaterial. And Mordecai said to her, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai lived for his time. Esther lived for her time. I think of Abraham Lincoln. Can you imagine him living in the 21st century? No. He fit in his time. You fit in your time as well. You're the age. That's the reason I've never been ashamed of how old I am. I can tell I'm getting older. I can tell it in a bunch of ways that I'm not even going to share right now. I don't have time. But I can tell I'm getting older. And I'm excited to be 57. No, I'm not. Don't get there too soon. 56 years of age, headed toward 57 in July. Now, that's wonderful. Why? Because that's the age God wanted me to be. If He wanted me younger, I'd be younger. If He wanted me older, I'd be older. I'm just the age God wants me to be. You don't ever have to be ashamed of your age. Just thank God for it. Now, that verse I gave a minute ago, redeem the time because the days are evil. Notice that word evil. There are two Greek words for evil. One of those is just evil in the abstract. It's just evil all around us. The other is evil actively fighting against good. That word for evil right there is the word for evil that is working against good. It is like Satan recognizes when your season of opportunity has come, and that if you grab that season of opportunity, that you will destroy his work, destroy his kingdom, bring damage to Satan's kingdom. And Satan really works to actively fight against you to keep you from redeeming the seasons of opportunity that God sends into your life. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Apostle Paul wrote, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." He said, I have a great door that is opened up here, but suddenly the opposition is really, truly extraordinary, he says, like he had never seen it before. So God gives different seasons at different times. God determines the seasons of your life, just like he determines the seasons of the year. He determines the seasons of your life. Now, I want to emphasize this again. It is not some astrological chart out of the paper that determines the season of your life. Somebody say amen. It's amazing to me how it's not some good luck charm that you carry in your pocket, whether it's a rabbit's foot. That's what they carried around when I was a boy. Now they carry around little statues sometime, or they carry around little crosses or something like that. And it's like this. Let me tell you, it's not luck that's going to determine your life. It is you finding and following the will of God. It's amazing to me how many intelligent people will not make a move without consulting their horoscope. I call it a horror-scope. Horrors. I tell you, it does not matter what Gemini, Scorpio, and Taurus say. All that matters is what the Father, Son, Holy Spirit say. It is not the stars that control your destiny. It's the God who made the stars who controls your destiny. The old song is really true. He's got the whole world in His hands. He does. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got the little tiny baby in His hands. We are not completely abandoned to drift on a sea of fate. So God gives different seasons at different times. It's true in relation to nature, true in relation to your life, and it's also true in relation to the spiritual harvest. Back there in John chapter 4, Jesus said, "I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." And say not ye, there are 4 months, then cometh harvest. I say unto you, look on your fields. They are white already to harvest, and if you will reap them, you will receive wages. That he that soweth, he that reapeth may rejoice together. One sows and another reaps. And he goes on with that. God had prepared the seasons for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, listen to this passage. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people, every one of them. But when he saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He looked at the crowd and it touched his heart. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. He said, the harvest is here. See, he saw the spiritual harvest. The harvest is here. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There had been a period of sowing, but right then where Jesus was, looking at the people coming out of Samaria, looking at the Samaritan woman, they were reaping. Now, listen carefully. Where is the harvest? It is everywhere. When is the harvest? It is always and yet. Get this, this is critically important. The harvest is not always the same in every place at every time. Let me say it again. We know it is true in relation to South America and North America. The harvest is not always the same in every place at every time. I've noticed after being pastor, I think 33 years ago today was the day I preached my first sermon in this church in view of a call. And after all these years, I've learned something. There are times in our church where we have numbers of people saved and good attendance and strong offerings. And there are times in our church where we, doesn't matter what we do. I mean, we can work harder than ever before, and we should. But it seems like we have fewer saved, fewer baptisms, not as many in attendance. It doesn't seem like. Listen to this letter that came from a missionary in Africa to a young lady in our church several years ago, and I filed it away. He said, I just got back from Liberia, Africa. My dad is going there tomorrow. Wish you could come out here and help us. There's so much work and so few to help. Just this past 2 days, I was in over 20 towns with a population each of over 1,000 where there is no Christian work and very few Christians. How sad it is to think that many of these people will go to hell who would accept Christ if somebody would just go tell them. I'm only one person, can I only do so much? At times I feel very tired, but I know I must keep working. It is so very exciting to see so many respond to the gospel that I don't want to stop preaching. Just a few weeks ago, I preached 8 days of meetings, and we saw over 150 people come to Christ, and I don't know how many people come to serve Christ. Praise the Lord. Listen. The fruit is out there. It is overripe at the end of the branch. Overripe. To one of the seven churches, the church at Philadelphia, in the book of Revelation, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, I have set before thee an open door. That didn't mean all of them did not have responsibilities to win souls. But before one, he said, I've set before thee an open door. The Apostle Paul studied through the book of Acts and noticed his missionary journeys and recognized he did not get the same response everywhere he went. And some places that were ripe when the Apostle Paul went there are really almost totally closed doors now. In the world, there are areas where the spiritual harvest right now is ripe and ready to be harvested, and that season of harvest is brought about by God. I believe it was 1992. My wife and I went to Papua New Guinea, and I sat and ate with a pastor. I got to be careful how I say this, all right? I sat and ate a meal with a pastor whose grandfather was a cannibal. Did that come out right? Because if you say it wrong, it really doesn't come out very well, all right? We had lunch together. He told me about his grandfather. He told me about what cannibalism was like. He described it to me in great detail. I wanted to understand it, and he explained it to me. And here was a man who is a Christian, who if he walked in this auditorium, you would recognize no difference in him and anybody else because somebody came with a gospel And because those people were in great darkness, they tremendously responded to the light. In fact, that little trip that I made to Papua New Guinea was one of the most fruitful trips I've ever made in my entire life. Our church paid some on that trip and paid for several pastors. There were 30, 40 pastors from all over Papua New Guinea who came into that conference for us to teach and preach and try to help them, minister to them. Pastors who had never even been to a city came. Pastors who had never been out of the jungle came. We sat down. Our church bought them a meal at a nice restaurant, and I sat at the table. I felt so honored, but I watched as some of them looked at forks and spoons and did not know what to do with them. They were asking, "What is this?" And we hit it just the right time in Papua New Guinea. We hit a season of opportunity that our church cued in on. By the way, I remember there was a lot of difficulty in me making that trip. I mean, there were problems in the church. There were financial problems. There were all kinds of things redeeming the time because the days are evil. It was like Satan could see. I remember calling up the missionary and saying to him, "Brother Williams, are you under some kind of major satanic attack over there? I really did this." He said, "Brother, how did you know?" He said, "We're under the worst satanic attack we've ever been on since we've been here." And I said, "Because as soon as we started planning this trip, we started having problems over here like I hadn't seen anything like too." He said, that's it. And you redeem those seasons of opportunity even when Satan is working against you. And what happened was we helped pastors all over Papua New Guinea, and we saw an extraordinary, I don't remember how many people, we saw like 40 people saved while we were preaching there. We were in a church, and people came from everywhere. The church building was packed out. People were standing outside the building as we preached. There were legislators and leaders from the country who were there. I remember standing up to preach one night, and so they leaned over, and I believe it was the governor, said to me, "The governor, the mayor, a key individual in that area is here tonight." And it was like God gave me freedom and gave me power to actually speak to him personally. I don't hardly ever do anything like that, but I did. And it was well received. It was a season of opportunity. Y'all remember Liberia, West Africa? You remember the bloodbath they've been through for the last few years? Do you know why? Because that was probably the ripest harvest field on the face of this earth as far as people hearing the gospel and getting saved for a period of time. And Satan was determined to stop that. 40 years ago, my preacher, Brother Maccabee, went to St. Kitts in the British West Indies. I saw the pictures when he came back. They made with the old cameras, you know, and they had slides and they showed them to the church when he got back. He had huge crowds that would come out to hear him preach. If you go to St. Kitts today, that does not happen. You know what happened? They got television on the island. And instead of the people coming out to hear preaching, now they sit in their houses and watch TV. Russia and Eastern European countries were key harvest areas for a period of time several years ago, but are not nearly as ripe right now. I got a missionary letter here from the Boffmans, our missionaries to France. He says, "My daughter Debbie is in Korea right now, and she's really enjoying the opportunities to serve. She wrote to us, you should see how polite these Koreans are. They rarely ever refuse a tract. And a lot of times they take the tract with both hands, bow, and go away reading the tract." Needless to say, the missionary, Brother Boffman in France says, needless to say, this is not the reaction we get in France. When we do tract distribution, we have to go back afterwards and pick the crumpled, ripped, or stomped tracts up off the ground so we're not accused of littering. And the same type thing sometimes happens in the United States. Where are the ripe harvest fields right now? Where are they? Many countries in Africa. I was in Uganda and saw it. Zimbabwe. Do you know what is happening in Zimbabwe right now? Zimbabwe is in the worst financial condition of almost any country in the world. They just printed a $10 million note that is worth about $4. And only a few years ago, $1 of their money was worth one of ours. And now it is $10 million notes. And those people are desperate. And people are hungry for the gospel because their stomachs are hungry as well. You can walk in there and give them a little something to eat and they will listen. They are desperate to hear some truth. Haiti is a ripe field right now. We've got some missionary coming this week from Tanzania, Africa. We don't have any missionaries there. I'm excited to hear what they have to say. Vanuatu is a ripe harvest field right now. India is a ripe harvest field right now. I got pictures from where Brother, my good friend Jim Brown was in India, and they held a crusade, and the crowd, they counted, 4,000 people came out to hear the gospel, and hundreds responded in a predominantly Hindu country where you can be killed for becoming a Christian, and yet people are responding. The missionary who was here a couple of weeks ago, going to the Amazon basin, you heard of a ripe harvest field, and then there are ripe harvest fields in different places in our day people aren't even thinking about. There are, because of the immigration and people moving all over, there are pockets of people in Chicago. I have been invited to speak at a Romanian church in Chicago. I've never gone yet, but I've been invited there. We've had them come here to our conferences. You can take almost any main people group in the world, and if somebody would learn their language, they could go and start a church in their area in Chicago or Los Angeles or Toronto or Miami or somewhere else like that. In the early 90s, a Baptist preacher was on an airplane headed toward Eastern Europe. He said on the same flight, there was one independent Baptist missionary and there were 100 Mormon missionaries. Another missionary told about a number of years ago going to the country of Moldova. He got to the service 2 hours late. Now, honestly, folks, if I had showed up 2 hours late, how many of y'all would have been here today? And I'm not criticizing you. I mean, it's the way we Americans operate. You'd all gone home. He showed up 2 hours late and nobody had left. They sat, they sung, they prayed for 2 hours. On another day, he taught and preached from 10 in the morning till 10 at night with a break for one meal, and the people sat hungrily listening to the gospel. And when they left at 10 at night, they had miles to walk to get home. I had a missionary who called me several years ago and said to me, Brother Davis, I feel called to Australia. I'm planning to go to Australia. I talked to him for a while and I said, Brother, I'm not trying to tell you God's will for your life, but I would encourage you to go to pray about it and see if God will let you go to a different mission field. I said, actually, Australia, I've been to Australia. I told him, I said, I've already been to Australia and already seen it. And the truth is, they are now producing their own preachers and starting their own churches, and they don't really need American missionaries. I said, it won't be wrong for you to go, but it makes no more sense for an American to go to Australia and start a church than it would for an Australian to come to an American start a church. We can take our own responsibility here. They can't. He said, well, I feel called. I said, okay. 5 years later, He had never been able to get a visa to go into the country. He couldn't even get in the country. And he announced he was going to a different country. And when I heard it, I just rejoiced. I said, well, it took 5 years, but you know. And I'm not saying it wasn't. I don't know what God's will for his life was. And you know, the law of first things ties in here as well. The first established religion that gets to an area often becomes the key religion for that area, whether it's Baptist, Catholic, Hindu, Islam, whatever it might be. That's what you saw with the Langs, our missionaries to Thailand, and they met the Hmong people on the border of Thailand, and they had no established religion whatsoever. And within a matter of 6 months to a year, they had a church running 400 people. It's because it was a ripe harvest field. The harvest had not been spoiled by somebody who did not have the truth coming in there with error that confuses, and then you have to get past the truth in order to get past the error to get the truth across. I was thinking about Brother Hernandez going to the Amazon basin. Listen to me, young men and their parents here today. What a wonderful thing it would be if parents of young men and the young men themselves would catch a vision of saving up their finances and giving 1 to 2 years of service, paying their own way, with a missionary like him going to the Amazon basin, or somebody going to India, or somebody going to Vanuatu, or somebody like that, maybe before college, maybe during college, maybe after college. It would accomplish two things. Number one, watch me, it would give young men a goal, a purpose, a vision of something toward which to move. Young men without definite goals tend to flounder and waste their lives. If a young man doesn't have a definite goal that he's moving towards, you watch him, he'll almost always backslide. He'll get cold on God. He needs a goal. I'm going to college, or I've found the one that is God's choice. It's time for me to get married, or I need to go to the mission field, or I have this task to do, or I feel cut. Whatever it might be, he needs a definite thing to move toward. If he doesn't, he'll flounder and waste his life. And not only does it give him a goal and a purpose, but it makes their entire life more fruitful. Wise men must discern when and where the seasons are. That is true in nature. Only a fool would go out and plant in Illinois in November. He waits till spring. He must discern when to plant. That is true in relation to your life. All stages and ages of life should realize where they are and recognize what they need to do. That is true in relation to the seasons of opportunity of your life. It's true in relation to a church. I remember when, what was it, 5, 6 years ago, we started building the ministry center. And at that point in time, we had, I think it was about $375,000, which wasn't enough to finish it. And several people were very strongly saying, no, we shouldn't even start it yet. Shouldn't even start it. And I got before God, and just honestly, I sensed in my spirit very strongly, we must do it now. And I got up before the church and I said, folks, it is time. We need to do it. Let's break ground. Let's move. Do you realize if we had waited 2 years, the cost of steel doubled and we could not have afforded to build that building for what we built it for? It would have literally, in fact, if we had waited 2 years, it's possible we still would not have broken ground, that there would not even be a building there. It wouldn't even be there. You have to sense the seasons. And that is especially true in relation to the spiritual harvest. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. What an incredible verse. Notice this. God changes the times and the seasons. He does it in nature. He does it in the spiritual harvest. He does it in your personal life. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. I've been begging God with this presidential election coming on. Oh, God, please. I know we deserve somebody who does not espouse righteous principles. I know we've killed and murdered millions of babies, and we deserve a pro-abortion president. But please, God, there's a righteous remnant out here that would be grateful if you'd give us somebody who's not in favor of murdering babies and not in favor of the homosexual agenda. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. 1 Chronicles 12:32, the children of Israel, the children of Issachar. Oh, what a verse. We're men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I didn't know till I had visited some mission fields. I didn't understand the difference between different countries. It's good that I now know, because now I can beg the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers, the most laborers, where the harvest is the most ready. Have you noticed what happens in Illinois? I love it. Have you noticed what happens in Illinois when a farmer is sick at harvest time, or in some cases, a farmer has died, his wife is left behind, and there are hundreds of acres in the field. I mean, hundreds of acres of corn and beans, and everybody realizes it's critical. And one farmer will start calling up a dozen others. And we read about it on the front page of the paper, they'll publish it. And a dozen farmers will show up at daybreak, and in one day they reap the harvest. And every time I read that, I say, oh, that's wonderful. That's the way it ought to be. And then I look at what is happening in Costa Rica and Honduras, and I say, why are those people overloaded? Why isn't anybody else there helping them? The harvest is ripe and ready, and they don't have any help. How do you tell where the harvest is the most ripe and ready? It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The sower goes out to sow. This is after the parable of the sower. Jesus is interpreted for him, and he says the thing that stops the word of God from bringing forth fruit is when the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches comes in. People have too much, and they don't care for God. Television, radio, internet, cell phones. We've got everything here. Hear me, folks, I don't want a recession, but it'd be gracious of God to give us one if it brought us to repentance. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and we've got so much we don't have any time for God. Well, the wisest thing this church does is to encourage its pastor to visit mission fields as well as to travel here in the United States, because it lets me see the big picture so I can see where we fit in it. And it also lets us know where to invest wisely the financial resources God gives to us as a church. I was able, when I was in Seattle, Washington, in that whole area, and in five churches in 7 days, and actually spoke to probably 30 different churches or more because of the people coming into that conference. I was able to see the great need in the Northwest. Did you know there is a desperate need for men to go and start churches in the northwestern part of the United States? And there are other men out there who will help you do it if you go. Now, do you recognize what's happening in China? The Olympics is coming up. You know what that means? That means there'll be people there from virtually every nation under heaven. How wonderful it'd be if somebody said, there's a chance to do a whole lot of sowing. In fact, there'll be groups of there'll be religious groups from every religion. You can be sure the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses will be there. Will the Independent Baptists? Will we be there? Will we give out the gospel? Some will. Should somebody from here go to China and say, I'll give out thousands of tracts. I will take whatever I need to take. It'll be an opportunity. Now, we have to be careful here. We must always be sowing. You know, Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I've planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. William Carey said, I can plod because it was such a task to win the souls in his area. Adoniram Judson, it was 7 years before he had his first convert. Don't be critical. I'm saying, but the harvest is the most critical. Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria because the harvest can be lost. General Douglas MacArthur, at the end of World War II, did you know about this? Said, send me 50 million Bibles and 10,000 missionaries to Japan. Guess what? We didn't do it. Japan was ripe then. It is not ripe today. Study the missionary letters from our missionaries. Thank God for our missionaries in Japan. We need to be sowing everywhere we can. But we did not send the missionaries when we should have. We did not reap the harvest. Brother Scarby, a friend of mine, told about when he was a freshman in Bible college in 1962 that Haile Selassie, the emperor of Ethiopia specifically asked Dr. Donaldson from Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, to send 100 Baptist Bible Fellowship, independent Baptist missionaries to Ethiopia right away. Please do it right away. Those two men actually met several times. They didn't send 100. They only sent a little handful. The country was open. The country is now closed. You probably cannot get into Ethiopia at all now. The communists took the country over. It was ripe, but it can be lost. The most dangerous places you can go, generally speaking, are the places where the harvest is the ripest. That is also the most exciting missions in the world. There was Hudson Taylor, who had his friend who had fallen in the water, and he's begging those guys to come over and get him. And they say, "We're too busy. We're fishing." He says, "But the man is drowning. Come quickly." They say, "We don't care. We're busy fishing. How much will you give us? $5. Not enough for us to come over there. I'll give you everything." They say, "Give us 30. He says, "I've only got 14. They say, "All right, I'll come over." And they came, and the first time they passed the net through the water, they brought up the missing man. But all of Hudson Taylor's efforts to restore respiration were in vain. Life had fled, sacrificed to the callous indifference of those who might easily have saved it. And when Hudson Taylor told that in his homeland, a great sense of indignation swept over the audience. Could it be that anywhere on earth people were to be found so utterly callous and selfish? But then Hudson Taylor went on and said, "Is the body then of so much more value than the soul? We condemn those heathen fishermen. We say they were guilty of the man's death because they could have easily saved him and did not do it. But what are the millions whom we leave to perish in that eternally? What are the plain command? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What about other verses? He said, "China might be far off and little known, but the command is still there. The Lord, the seasons, and the harvest." And we have the opportunity here. And by the way, if there's somebody here lost this morning, the Lord loves you, died for you, and wants to save you, please don't leave here without getting saved. And is there somebody here this morning that you need to go somewhere to tell the gospel? Will you do it? Would you bow with me, please?